A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and 13, verses 1 through 4. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus.
Thank you, Cynthia. I'm taking now the last in the series of sermons through the book of Acts, or through the first half of the book of Acts. And next Sunday, being Father's Day, with David Hardesty here, who's going to not only preach, but he's going to sing as well with his guitar. And then the following Sunday, we're starting a new series, which will be through the Ten Commandments. So come to all of them. Don't choose your commandments. God at work is the theme through the book of Acts, which really is what the book of Acts is about. It's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, if you like. And we've seen how God has been at work over these last few weeks and months. Today we want to look at chapter 13 especially, and the missionary call. This is to transition between really the priority of the first part, or the main focus of the first part of the book of Acts, is really on Peter and the apostles. And from here on, Saul, who became Paul, is the focus, who takes the gospel to all peoples everywhere in his world of the day. So I'm calling it the missionary call, and we want to look at what that means for us today as a church, and for God's people everywhere, all down through church history, starting here in chapter 13. When we look at a missionary call, we understand that it is something that God does to send out those — we're all missionaries in a sense, but there are those who are called and set apart, as these ones were, Barnabas and Saul were, for the gospel, for taking the message of the gospel out to the world. And they're set apart, sent out by a church, and they may today work under an organization like YWAM or something like that, but they are still sent out by a local church to be God's emissaries, God's people taking the message out to the world, building churches and encouraging people in the faith and so on. When I was younger, well, I was about 25, and God had taken a hold of me, and when I really sensed, having been through Bible college, that God was calling us, or myself especially, and Mark and I, to serve Him as an evangelist. And for 5 years, God said no, and there were doors in the way, and just doors were closed, shall I say, and there was no way that it would happen. We knew that. And so, but the urgency and the burden on my heart to serve Him and to get out there with the gospel was very, very strong. So I worked for 5 years as a medical or a pharmaceutical rep. I used to call on doctors and try and convince them to prescribe the drugs that I was representing. And all during that period of time, I just longed for the freedom to get out there and serve Him. I was still serving Him in the local church and organizing outreaches and all kinds of things, but I was frustrated because I really felt called. Finally, God worked in a wonderful way, and a number of things happened that brought Marg and I to a place where we were convinced that this was what God wanted us to do now. The time had come. So I wrote a letter to the elders of the church, and I said, hey, you guys, we believe God has now said this is the time. We've been waiting, and we want an opportunity to meet with you and to share our call and for you to send us into full-time ministry in the gospel as an evangelist. Well, the two of the elders rocked up at our doorstep and sat down, and I looked at them, and they looked at me, and I thought, they don't look very happy. And sure enough, they said, no, we as an eldership and in the church feel that it is not the right time, that you are still immature. By that time I was 30. You're still immature and you're not ready for this. And so we want to just say no. It's not the right time. Wait for 2 more years and then come back to us and talk to us then. Well, I mean, we'd been waiting for 5 years, and God had constantly said no, and suddenly God was saying yes a number of things. There weren't just one or two. There were like about half a dozen things that happened that showed this was certainly God's mind and will. So what do I do? We did. We prayed and we said, Lord, it's in your hands. In my reading, actually, the next morning, my quiet time, I read in Matthew, I think it's 26, where Jesus says that he yet 2 days as the Passover, and he would then be crucified and rise again. And then the very next verse says that the leaders of the Jews at the time put their heads together and say, let's get rid of this man, but not in the next couple of days because it's the feast. We'll wait till after the feast. And, of course, it was during the feast because God's plan was that it would be during the feast. And so the ungodly elders of Israel were overruled by God, and Jesus was crucified when he said he was going to be. And so we said, well, the rationale is if God can move and overrule the ungodly elders of Israel at that time, he can certainly overrule the godly elders of our church. So we left it with God, said, it's in your hands, God. And, you know, within 6 or 8 months, we were commissioned by that church into full-time work. God worked in wonderful different ways and brought those elders to a place where they had total conviction, yes, this is what God is doing. They prayed about it. God moved in their hearts. God worked through circumstances. We had a mission at a camp, and many people trusted Christ, and a whole bunch of things happened that brought them and us together of one heart and mind. And God moved to then cause them to lay their hands on us and send us out into Christian work full time. I tell that story because it's very similar in a sense to what happened here in the city of Antioch. That there was a church established there, and it was a very virile, strong, motivated, evangelistic church. And many, many people had come to faith, as we read in chapter 11. before Barnabas went there. And then when Barnabas went, and then he went and got Saul, and they ministered there, and then it said many, many others came to faith. So it was a bustling, big, growing church, and they had their leaders, as we read in the first couple of verses of chapter 13, who were working together and leading the church. And then God said to that church, I want you to send out into the mission field Saul and Barnabas. Send them out. And they didn't suddenly turn around and say, all right, let's send them out. They prayed longer. They fasted. And they came to a conviction that this is what God was saying, so they did it. And then Paul and Barnabas were sent, and it says they went off, says, let me read it, in verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, not by the church. Yes, it was by the church. The church sent them, but it was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in this in a wonderful way, bringing about the first missionary enterprise and journey of Paul and Barnabas, but then it led to others, and to then Paul and Barnabas splitting up, and Barnabas went one way, and Paul went another way, and then the whole missionary thing kept on growing. So it was started here at the Church of Antioch. All right, three things as usual about this passage of Scripture. The first one is that about the God who sends. You see, it is God's mission. This whole book is about God's mission. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died, he rose again, he went back to heaven. He commissioned his people to make disciples of all nations. And the book of Acts tells the story of how that began. It is God's mission. The whole point of the church being left in a sinful, dark world is that we might evangelize, that we might take the gospel to all people everywhere. It's his mission. It's what it's about. If he saved us to worship, he could take us to heaven. We can worship better there. He saved us to serve and to take the gospel. It is high on God's agenda. It is right up there. That's the whole purpose of Jesus sending his disciples out, was to make disciples of all nations. Because God loves the world and is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves the world that he gave his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it's God's mission. I want you to notice the nature of his mission is to take the gospel into all the world. And that began with God setting the scene, if you like. The Holy Spirit began in chapters 10 and 11 that we saw last time, where Peter was sent to Cornelius and to his household. And the door of taking the gospel to the Gentiles and God dealing with those Gentiles in such a significant, miraculous way, filled with the Spirit and speaking in foreign languages and showing the proof that God had accepted them on the same basis as the Jews, that door then was flung open for the gospel. And what was happening in Antioch was that some of the disciples that were there, not Barnabas, before Barnabas came, they started reaching out to the Gentiles. And the church leaders at Jerusalem heard about this. And I said, we better send Barnabas to check them out. You know, what are they doing? And when Barnabas got there, he saw, whoa, look at all these people who've been saved, who've been brought to faith in Christ, and they're filled with the Spirit, they're going on for God, and they're Gentiles. Praise God! And he saw the grace of God in what was happening. And so that door then being opened led to then God sending Barnabas and Saul out with the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, Paul said, I go to the Jew first and to the Gentile, but he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his mission. God is a sending God. God is on a mission. David Livingstone said, God only had one son, and he was a missionary. Jesus said to his disciples before he left, just before his ascension into heaven, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So send I you. So God is the one who sends. Secondly, not just the nature of his mission, but the authority of his call. God said clearly, set apart for me. Now that's what a missionary is. Mike and Margie, who are serving the Lord as those who have been sent from this church, they are set apart for God, not to YWAM. Yes, they're working with YWAM, or whatever they're doing is with working with local churches and other Christians and so on. But ultimately, bottom line, they are set apart for God. For God to lead them, to provide for them, to bless them and to use them. They are set apart for God. So it's an authority thing. God saying, I'm in charge here. I'm taking these two out of your congregation and probably two of the most needed men or disciples or apostles or leaders within the church at Antioch, that two they would not want to part with. You know, they've got Paul there and they've got Barnabas there. What a great combination, you know? Wow. But God says, no, I want them with me doing other things. God, in authority, chooses them. And the church obeys. So the church did not choose Barnabas and Saul. It came from God. Indeed, they were the last ones that would be, and the most valuable ones that they would not want to lose. And Saul and Barnabas did not volunteer. God took the initiative. You know, and it was while the church was praying. This Wednesday, we've got another prayer meeting. When will we as a church see the absolute necessity? You want to fill these seats with people from the community and reach people for Christ? Why aren't we on our knees? Why does only a handful turn up for our prayer meeting? Why is it not important? It's vital. We pray, and as we pray, God speaks. This is what happened to the church there. They were on their knees and they were worshiping God and praying, and God said, set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas. This church is capable of being the most effective evangelistic church in the country under God. Do you believe it? Amen. God's not limited by anything. God can do whatever he wants, but he wants his people in the right place, on their knees. He wants his people to be calling out to him saying, God, we are helpless, we are weak, we need you. Lord, what do you want us to do? Not, Lord, we've got a plan here and we've got a plan there and we'll do that and we just want your blessing. The whole idea of prayer is to get on his knees and say, God, we're helpless. We need you to guide us and empower us and bless us and use us. Sure. But it starts with our need for him to guide us. We don't choose the way and seize God's power and help to do it. We are to find what he wants and cooperate with what he is doing. So the church recognized God leading them and released them to obey God's call in their lives. The second thing about this passage is that not only is it about the God who calls and sends, but it's the church that sends. What was it about this church that made it, if you like, now the center for evangelism and mission rather than Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the church. You know, that was where it all started in the big central sort of church. But now God is working through primarily Antioch as the base for mission and outreach into the world. What were the reasons? Why was the church in Antioch such a sending church? What are the characteristics? First of all, I'll run through these, but I believe they're all important. And if you like, I see Antioch as being, from what we read about it here, probably a model kind of church, a church that we should aspire to. First of all, it was an established church. It was over the initial stages of getting established as a church. It was a large evangelistic, strong, they had strong leadership. Barnabas saw the grace of God, as I mentioned earlier, as people were being saved and brought into the church fellowship, and it was a center of mission and outreach. Secondly, it was a unified church. You want to look at the names of the people who are the leaders in the church. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, who was a black man from Africa. There was Lucius from Cyrene. There was Manion, who was in Herod's household. He was an official kind. He probably was quite respected in the community, and certainly he was a person that had strong links with the government, if you want to call it that. And then you was Saul, who was a Pharisee converted, and you had Barnabas, of course, who was the son of encouragement, as his name indicates. And these were all different from different backgrounds, socio-economic groups, religious persuasions, and ethnicity. And they were all brought together, and they're in unity, praying and worshiping together. It tells us of the importance of unity in the church, despite the diversity. I believe that's why it was a church that God used. It was a praying church. As I have already emphasized, they were on their knees. They were praying and worshiping God and fasting. It was so important to them that they were serious about their prayers, that they actually gave up eating in order to devote themselves to prayer. It was a generous church. We find in chapter 11 that they helped the believers in Jerusalem when there was a famine. It was an evangelistic church. We've already heard about that, but they were reaching out to all the people in their community. It was a worshiping church, and it was a seeking church. They wanted to know God's mind. They sought God's will. Even after it became clear to them that the Spirit of God was saying, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, do you know, they then continued to pray and fast. They really wanted to know God's mind, God's will. The second thing is the responsibility of the church at Antioch as a sending church. What did that lay upon them now that they are a sending church, and it relates to us as a church? What is the responsibility of a sending church? Firstly, it was to recognize what the Spirit was saying. For the leadership and the church as a whole to know this is what God is wanting. How does one know His will in this regard? You know, that's why I told the story right back at the beginning. I believe one of the greatest evidences of knowing what God's mind is for a congregation or for a couple, for a married couple, for anyone, is unity of mind and heart as you pray. Remember Jesus said, if any two shall agree on earth as touching anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. If you all pray and seriously seek God's mind and you come together with a unity of heart and mind about something, then God has brought you together. It's evidence of God's will. I'm not saying that something's imposed on everyone, so you have to belong to that way of thinking. I'm saying that this is how God has led everyone to a unity of heart and mind. When Marg and I were talking about us wanting to go into Christian work, I'm bull at a gate. Marg says, bull at a gatey Katy to me. Bull at a gatey Katy, stop, you know, because I need to be stopped. And she's more cautious and careful, which is good. It's a good partnership. That goes well because she helps me and I help her in ending up. Anyway, the point is that there are a few things we're thinking about before going into being commissioned as an evangelist. And we were not in one accord about it. There was no unity of mind and heart about it between us. And so it went no further than that. We stopped. There's no point going any further. If God hasn't led Marg and myself to the same conclusion, then we take our hands off and say, God, one of us has to be changed in our thinking. You do it. But when he did bring us together in heart and mind, we knew it was God's will. That was one of the indicators. And then when the elders who didn't agree with us and were not one in heart and mind with us were moved by him independently without our lobbying and influencing, we just let it happen and God did it and brought them to a unity of heart and mind with us. It's God's will. It's so simple. And it's so wonderful. But a church needs to, the leaders especially, and the whole church needs to know what the Spirit of God is saying. That's what we're called to do, to pray in Revelation. What is the Spirit of God saying to this church? Listen, hear what the Spirit of God is saying. By the way, there's a great example of this in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. You have in chapter 15, it says that Paul and Barnabas were appointed by the church in Jerusalem to go to Jerusalem because of a controversy that was going on in the early church about whether how much you keep the law and all that kind of thing. And the point was that it says in the book of Acts that the church there at Antioch sent them. But then when you read in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul is writing about that same exact event, he says these words, I went up, that is to Jerusalem, in response to a revelation. Huh? Yeah. Paul had a revelation, the church agreed and sent them up. It was like a personal thing and a corporate thing that were one mind and sent them to Jerusalem. And so that is so important to understand in the life of a church. So the second thing is that in the responsibility of a church as being a sending church is to commend the workers. And this is Barnabas and Saul. They were, the word is commended. And the word really means, actually it's the same word used of Jesus. When it said they handed him over to be crucified. They took him and said, take him and crucify him. They handed him over. They commended him, if you like. They committed him into the hands of the Romans who then took him and crucified him. So it is the same word. It has that idea of taking these two, Saul and Barnabas, and saying, we are now commending them to the grace of God, to God. God, you look after them. You guide them which towns they go into and how long they stay and what they do and everything. They are in your hands. We commend them to you. And so a church that is a sending church needs to, one, recognize what the Spirit is saying and then commend those who are called into the grace of God and to the work that God had called them. And they laid hands on them, which is identifying, and it's actually saying, I agree with the Spirit of God, or we as a church agree with the Spirit of God that this is what you're called to do. And it's like a personal and a corporate identification. We agree. Go. And the third thing is that they held Paul and Barnabas accountable. Because after the first missionary trip, they went around and you come back at the end of chapter 15, I think it is, and they come back and they report to the church all that God had done among the Gentiles and in the work that God had called them to. So they were accountable to that church. They weren't just freelancers. I don't believe in freelance missionaries who just independently go and do their thing and are not a sent one from a local church who are responsible to that local church and accountable to them. And so these three things help us to, and protects us actually from an unhealthy extreme by those who may claim that they have direct guidance from God to be a missionary and go and do it anyway, even if the church doesn't agree. And that's not God's way. And also those who have no accountability, my experience of people working on the mission field is that you have the same problems there that you have here. And you have personality problems. You have people who are lazy and others who are very vigilant. You have some who have unresolved problems and won't forgive and all the rest of it. All kind of stuff happens on the mission field. We're no different when we're there or when we're here. We're just people, sinners saved by grace. And to have no accountability is a sad thing, because it means that somebody can just do what they want and there's no one that'll call them to task about it. All right. And the third thing we see in this passage is that the ones who are sent. And this is just a little cameo about the fact that those who were sent weren't just anybody. Not that they are big names in the early church, they were, but that's not the reason. There were three things that I identify about these two men, Paul and Barnabas, that stand out to me as why they were ones that God would say, yes, I will take them and send them out to be missionaries. The first one was that they were tried and proven. They had a track record. They served the Lord with diligence in whatever God gave them. They were encouragers, they were teachers, they were willing to suffer for the name. They proved themselves with years of experience and maturity before they actually were sent out. The second thing was that they were busy. And the Holy Spirit will never send a person who is lazy. They were busy. One thing I've noticed about this church, there's a lot of busy people. Busy serving the Lord. There's a huge amount to do with only a small number of people doing it, and relatively. And I think it's just wonderful to see there's people right now preparing our lunch out there. And we thank God for them and for you and for everyone who serves. Busy people are people that God will use. And the third one is that they were steadfast amidst opposition. They continued in the faith, even though they were flogged and thrown into jail and had to flee for their lives and were rejected by their own people. They were steadfast. And so those three qualities meant they were ripe for God to say, right, I will take you and use you. Don't be surprised if God looks into this congregation and says, who can I choose to? I need someone to serve me in Afghanistan, of all places, or it might be in Nepal, or it might be in Mexico, or it might be anywhere. But there's someone. Oh, wait a minute. Are they really steadfast? Are they willing to stand up for their faith even when they're laughed at, or do they sort of buckle under pressure? Are they people who are busy? Are they tried and proven? God will use those who have. It's the principle, isn't it, that when you're faithful in a little, God will give you more. And when you are faithful in what God gives you here, even if it's a small area and you're faithful in it, you do it, God will then lead you into something bigger, because he trusts those who he knows are trustworthy with something greater. All right. We have a great responsibility today. We live in a world that started off at the time of Christ with 250 million people on planet Earth. Notice that? Less than the United States of America population. The whole Earth was 250 million people. And as you can see, over the years, it's sort of gradually increased until we hit around the 1900s, and the population is on its way up, and you can see the marker there. We're 7.5 billion now and climbing. And yet, of 93 or 92 million people added to the world's population, added, that's when you take away the ones who have died, the addition of new people living on planet Earth every year is 92 million people. And you know, less than 5% of them are reached with the gospel. Most places with big population growth have huge numbers under the age of 20. Like half the population. Massive numbers of people never heard the gospel. And it's our responsibility as a church, our being the Church of Jesus Christ. Over 7,000 people groups are still considered unreached. That's a whole people group. 7,000? Haven't heard a word about Jesus. Totaling over 3 billion individuals. As you leave the parking lot today, I think we should put some signs up, this sign, as we exit the parking lot. You are now entering the mission field. Because it's not just Africa and Nepal and India and Sri Lanka or wherever. It's your neighborhood and mine. It's your neighbor and mine. It's your workmate and mine. We have to see the whole world, including our world, as our mission field. You are now entering the mission field. Let's sing about it and think about the words as we do. And God bless.